Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate perfect servant, and from the Holy Spirit who calls us to be servants also. Amen. In Joshua's reading, and that is my text, he has a very famous phrase. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I have here, on this piece of wood, a door knocker. It used to be on my door. It says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's kind of a neat thing if you had that on your door. People would know as they come to your house, this is a house where the Lord dwells. This is a house that honors God. And if you come here, you'll be welcomed always in Jesus' name. So just another very famous verse. "As for me and my house, we will serve. And we will serve the Lord." Joshua served the Lord very faithfully. When he's reading this, or when he's saying this in Joshua chapter 24, he's 110 years old. He's about to die. He has done all that he's going to do. He's reminding the people of God all that has happened, and he's urging them to be faithful. He's urging them to serve and to obey the true God. 110 years old. 70 years before this, he was a younger man, and he was a spy. Moses had led the people of God out of Egypt. You know the story. They come out of Egypt, and the waters part, and they walk across on dry land, and then Pharaoh's army comes after them, and the waters, whoop, and gets all of those guys, and they're free. It's the greatest story of redemption and saving in the Old Testament. It's referred to over and over again. Joshua was there. He was a younger man. He was with Moses, serving him. And if they would have just kept on walking, they would have got to the Holy Land probably in a couple of weeks, even with the hundreds of thousands of people that they had. They would have got there. It wasn't that far. It'd be like from here walking around Lake Michigan to get into Michigan. It wasn't that far, okay? But it took them 40 years, and I wonder if you remember why. It started with Moses wanted to check out the Holy Land. So what does he do? He picks out a man from each of the 12 tribes, and he gives them an assignment. The assignment is to go and scope it out. Go up there and look. What is that land like? So these 12 fellows go up there and kind of secretly look around and see what's what. And they find, whoa, this is pretty nice. They found some vineyards that had clumps of grapes that are so big it took two men to carry them with a pole. It was fantastic. Pomegranates, that, like the size they've never seen before, different fruits. And ore, iron ore, copper ore, silver ore, right on the top of the ground. All you had to do was pick it up. This is great. And so they're excited. And they're going to go back and they're going to tell the people, "We have found a land flowing with milk and honey. This is great." But also, as they're looking around, there's people up there too. And of course, the inhabitants. They mention in the text the Amorites. And there's others too. And in their way of thinking, they're looking at these guys, and the boy, they look big, you know? It's kind of like when Emmanuel comes over to Zion to play us in basketball. The kids at Zion say, "Boy, those kids from Crystal Lake are big." And probably the kids from here see our kids and say, "Boy, they're big," you know? Your imagination gets away from you a little bit. We do have some big kids over there, and you got some big kids here too. There's one family in my church, the Volkanines. Mom is as tall as I am, or a little taller, Melinda, and her husband Todd's, I don't know what he is, 6'2 or 3. And they got four boys, and if you're older, you might have played some of these boys. The older ones are about 6'7 now. One's still in high school, one's out of high school. Next one's coming up, going to be probably not quite that tall. He's the runt of the family. And then there's your younger boy in grade school, he's probably going to be taller than the two older brothers. But anyway, a lot of times they come to church on Saturday, and we have church in our chapel, and so, and they're usually late, and so they sit in the front row. They sit in the front row, and when I ask the people to stand up, they stand up, and then I cannot see anybody out there, and nobody out there can see me, because you can't see around the Volkanines. That's just the way it is. So they're big, and they are big. But these guys up in the Amorites and these other guys, I don't know how big they were, but in the imagination of the spies, they got bigger and bigger as they would go back to report. So they get back and they say, not all of them, you got to remember this too. There's 12 spies, 10 of them say, "There's giants up there. And if we go up there, they're going to squash us like grasshoppers." They're deathly afraid of him. Two of the spies, and Joshua was one of them, the other one is Caleb, they said, let's go, the Lord's going with us, we'll be just fine. But you can imagine who the people listen to. Fear can run rampant through a crowd very quickly. So when they heard about these big people, most all the people said, we can't go up there. If we go up there, we're going to get killed. We might as well go back to Egypt. We'd be better off. So they start grumbling and complaining. They're very good at that. And God hears it, of course. And he says through Moses that, well, if you don't trust me, if you don't want to go up there, you won't. And that's the reason why for 40 years they wander around in the wilderness. And what happened during those 40 years, every person, if you're 20 years or older here, if you're 20 years older or older when you came out of Egypt, every one of those people would die out in the wilderness, and then the next generation would go in. And that's what happened. The only two that were older that got in, one is Joshua, and the other one was Caleb. They were faithful. So that's what the spies do. So those 40 years in the wilderness, Joshua, right-hand man of Moses, very good servant. For the next 30 years, as they go into the Holy Land, he's the leader. He'd be the one leading them around Jericho and the walls come tumbling down. He's the one that would conquer this God, this king and this kingdom and all of these different things. He would do that for 30 years. And after those 30 years, now that's when we come to this text. He's old. He's trying to get these people to remain faithful, be servants, serve the Lord, and then he's going to die. And if you look in the Bible, you won't find, I don't think, anyone much better than Joshua. You won't find a blemish on his record. You know, you got Abraham, great man of God. He did some silly things, some stupid things. Twice he said his wife was his sister and different things like that to lie. You got Moses who disobeyed God. That's why he didn't get in the Holy Land. The one time God told him, remember, speak to that rock and the water will come out. Moses not only spoke to it, but he whacked it with his staff. Water came out. That's not what God told him to do. And God said, you're not going to get into the Holy Land because you disobeyed. Oh, later on, you got the great King David. You know him, great king. But he had the whole episode with Bathsheba, with his adultery and murder. So, but if you think of Joshua, you can't think of anyone with a better service record than him. I can't. And he's challenging the people in his speech here. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your father served across the river in Egypt, all those things, or the true God. He's putting them on the spot. And he tries to remind them, who chose you first? It's the Lord who chose us. Jesus said it in John chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. The Lord called you, each one of you, at your baptism. For most of us, it was when we were little infants. And you're baptized, and when I baptize a baby, I always want to get the name right. So I ask Dad, how is this child named? So Dad says it, I repeat it, and then I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that child is then a servant of our Lord and given faith. That's what happens. This would be a good text, too, if you think about it, for stewardship. The Lord chooses us. He makes us his servant. He puts in our hands all of our time, all of our talents, all of our treasures. And he says, now you manage them. You be a servant for me and take care of them. A servant is someone then who's been called by the Lord, given a task, and then is called to follow through with those tasks. I brought one of my, this is a 7-iron. I like to golf. Even with my bad hip, I golf. I like to play Pastor Tiemann, too, because I can beat him. But anyway, with golfing, and it's a little harder with my left hip, but with golf, you swing back, and then you swing through, and you don't stop right there. You just don't do that. You follow through. And the way you follow through kind of tell you if your ball is going to go draw or slice or straight or whatever. And this whole summer with my hip so bad, I really have to concentrate on following through because my body is saying, don't do that. It hurts, but I do it anyway. A lot of other sports, it's very important to follow through. You got to do it. If you don't, you're not going to be very good at what you want to do.
I told some people to start thinking of some sports where it's important to follow through. Did these boys think of anything? What's one of them?
Baseball.
Yeah, if you're going to throw the ball, you got to follow through with that. There's the great pictures you watch on TV. They do different things with their hands and following through, and the ball does different things. If you're going to swing a bat, you don't just go like that, unless you're bunting, I suppose. But usually you follow through and you swing. What's another one?
Tennis.
Tennis, sure. I like to play tennis. You follow through. You can make the ball go up and down, curve all around. Depends how you follow through. You got to do that. What's another one?
Bowling.
Bowling, yeah. Here's my alley right in the middle. So bowling, you follow through, and if you wanted to curve this way, you do that, or this, or whatever. You don't just go whoop, like that. I've seen people do that, but you usually follow through is what you do, okay? What's another one? Anybody over here got an idea? Another sport?
Soccer.
Soccer, yeah. You got to follow through with your kick. You follow through.
And also,
what are you thinking?
Football.
Uh-huh. Yep. Football started now. My wife, we have a son, and he coaches over. He's a teacher and coach at Jacobs, so some of you might have him. I don't know, Mr. Bohart. But anyway, his son, Blaine, sophomore in high school, first time in his whole life. I don't know why he decided now, but he's playing football this year. So grandma's got more to pray about now. But anyway, in football, you follow through when you throw it. If you're tackling or blocking, you follow through. You don't just stand there. You got to follow through with that motion. Anyone else think of another sport that you got to follow through? What are you thinking?
Gymnastics.
What?
Gymnastics,
yeah. You got to be flowing. You know, when you move, you keep moving. You don't just stop. You got to be fluid. And I can't do it, but you could do it. All of these different things. How about checkers? No, not. It, after a while, it loses my point. But anyway, the idea, and in life, we have to follow through. Let's say you're working somewhere, and you're working, and you say, yeah, there's an assignment, and you say, yeah, I'll do it. But then you don't. You kind of let it go. The next time there's another assignment, you say, yeah, I'll take this one, boss, count on me. But you don't do it. Pretty soon, no one's going to trust you with a task because they know you're not what? Following through with it. You're not doing what you said. Last Sunday, my wife and I celebrated 40 years. We're married. And we had someone else in our church, 68, and I talked to the Robinsons out here. They're celebrating 60 years this week. That's a long time. Any of those are a long time. But the idea is, in marriage, when you say this is what we're going to do through good and bad and all the different things that happen, you do them. You follow through. When you enjoy it, when you don't, that's what you do. You follow through with these things. School, we started at Zion last Wednesday. We always like to get a jump on Emmanuel because I think they start this Wednesday. Yeah. So anyway, especially in a Lutheran school, we send our kids to school. And we need to follow through. We help those children with their memory work. We stay on top of them, make sure they get their assignments done, things like that. You're following through, encouraging them. You're following through by having them at church. To me, it makes no sense to say, you kids are going to a Lutheran school, but you don't have to go to church. That doesn't make any sense. Church is part of the whole thing. So you follow through. I have confirmed and graduated hundreds of children in eighth grade, 14 years old, you know. And it makes no sense to me either that far too many, I hope this doesn't happen here, but I bet you it does, far too many, they get confirmed, graduate eighth grade, and where did they go, you know? Part of her whole life is following through. You grow and mature for the rest of your life. You're not done at 14, that's for sure. We follow through. That's what a servant does. That's what we are to do. In the gospel I read, I said this was a difficult text talking about living bread and flesh and blood and all these different things. It was so difficult if you noticed, and this is the only place in the gospels that says this, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Another translation says, no longer followed him. They just quit.
what you're teaching us, Jesus, what you're saying and what you're asking us to do is too difficult. We don't understand it. So they left him. You never think of that, his disciples forsaking him, deserting him. But they did. These were ones that never came back. The 12, and they were there too, and he asked them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They were going to stay. The 12 did. They were going to follow through. The Lord follows through. Every promise that he's ever made, he's kept. You can go back to Adam and Eve. You can go back to Moses, Joshua, David, whoever you want to go back to. When he promises them something that someday someone will come to be the Savior, he was going to follow through, and he did. In the right time, right place, he sends his son. Jesus comes. He's going to follow through. He's going to follow through in his role as our Savior. Would not be easy. He knew it. He knew it before he came. He knew it while he was here. He even told his disciples, "We're going to go to Jerusalem." He tells them three times, "I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again." He's going to follow through. On the night he's betrayed, he's in the garden praying, and he's praying so hard, he's so anxious that there's blood coming from his brow. And he says, "Father, if there's any way that it can happen, that I can do this without all of that." But he already knew. He said, "I know there's not." And he would say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So he goes to the cross, and he suffers for our sins. He dies, and he rises, just like he said. Then he ascends into heaven, and he's still going to follow through. Because he said what? Someday, and we don't know when, he'll come back to be our Savior and take us there too. Right after this text in Joshua, they make a memorial. They get some stones, and they make like a little altar. And this is to remind the people what God has done, how our faithful God has served us. And if you read in the book of Joshua, they did this actually seven times all over the Holy Land. Here's a pile of stones to remember, be a witness to this event or that event. And here they are. And every time you see it, you're supposed to remember what God has done. A couple weeks ago, I was in London, England, for my daughter Jessica's wedding. And she was married at a little chapel called the Chapel of Savoy, 500-year-old chapel, beautiful thing. She had worshiped there a number of times to get to know the place and the chaplain. And on Sunday morning, they might have 10 people there. It's the Queen's Chapel. She supports it. I asked when was the last time she went. It was in 2012, I think, when they dedicated a window to her Diamond Jubilee, I think it was. But anyway, there are not many people go. And the idea, too, is there's other places, Westminster Abbey. A couple years ago when I went to church there Sunday morning. You can go on Sunday morning and it doesn't cost you to go in, so that's why I did it. But anyway, I went in there, and the only people there were tourists. And there's a giant cathedral there, St. Paul's. And the truth of the matter is that very, very few, maybe 1%, 2% at the most, of people who live there go to church. You get into Europe, you go into Germany and the Scandinavian countries, it's the same way. You might have these magnificent places, like London does, but they turn into little more than shrines. They're up, they're kept up, they're beautiful, but as far as an active congregation, there's none. Very, very little. It's sad. People haven't followed through from one generation to the next. There's congregations like yours that have multiple generations, you know, in church. One after the next been faithful in school and church and all these different things. And that's the way it should be. But it can happen also that in one generation, it's lost. And you know families like this. They've been faithful for all these years, and now all of a sudden, there's nothing. The next generation doesn't go to church, doesn't really care. They don't know what it's all about. It can happen if we don't follow through. The Lord would have us try to do that, and there's evidence when you do. If you looked at someone's calendar, you'll know if they're following through with their faith. On their calendar, there's Sunday morning worship or Saturday night or whatever. They're doing it. They're following through with, you can look at their, if you want to, their bank statement. You know, where does their money go? Well, some of it's going to support God's work. They're following through with that too. It's easy to see, and it's hard to see when it's not happening. It has to do with our attitudes as servants. St. Paul would say this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, taking the very nature of a servant. And Jesus would say in Matthew 20, just as the Son of Man, that's himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If there was ever anyone who had the right to be served by everybody all the time, it would be Jesus. Here he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Creator of all. He had every right to sit on a throne and have everyone come and bow down and serve and do everything hand and foot for him. But that's not what he does. He comes to serve and to serve humbly. And he teaches the disciples, the greatest of you will be the least and will be the servant of all. That's what we are here to do too. We have a great example in Joshua, the perfect example in Jesus Christ. And so let our prayer be today, Lord, make me a servant. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.